Today we'll continue with the believer's basic responsibilities. And this, I think, should be the fourth part. The believer's basic responsibilities. That is living the word of God in everyday living. Let's take our text. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 1 through to verse 4. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We'll take a second text, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and I'll be reading from verse 5 through to verse 24. Acts chapter 8, from verse 5 through to verse 24. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. The last time we spoke briefly, that is when we looked at this last time, we spoke briefly on the hypocrisy, a deception of Ananias and Sapphira, as we were concluding the second part, in which we saw examples of good deeds in action. What were the examples? We saw Peter, who said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. He said, you don't need money. It is whatever God has given to you, that is what you need to do good deeds. So we saw Peter, the example of Peter, who did miracles, didn't need money. Then we saw the early church, that they were a community. They recognized that nothing that any one of them had
was their own. They recognized that it was for all. And so giving was a foregone conclusion. It was not something that they begged or prodded or cajoled people into, because everybody's need was met. And then we also saw Dorcas' good deeds. We saw that her good deeds spoke for her. And the question we have to ask is, and I think we have that question, can people see your good deeds? Without you mentioning them, can they see your good deeds? So today we want to delve a bit deeper into the matter of hypocrisy in doing good deeds. And more, as we look into the root cause of hypocrisy. So today we are going to be discussing why some cannot do good deeds. Why some cannot do good deeds. Let's begin by trying to define the word hypocrite. In the ancient times, you didn't have actors the way we have actors today. In those days, you had only one actor on the stage, and he had a number of masks, and each mask he would put over his face and then play out what that face is saying. Then when he has done that, he will remove that mask and bring another mask. So you had only one actor acting different roles on the stage, and so he was called hypocrite. Do you understand? So by extension, a hypocrite is therefore a pretender, an entertainer. He's a pretender, he's an entertainer, somebody who's seeking an entertainer, and someone who seeks public acclaim. But more importantly for us today, a hypocrite is a diabolical fellow. He's diabolical because he seems to us like a saint, but he's actually Satan's agent. He pretends to be good, but he's really evil. He acts like his intentions are noble, but they are really ignoble. They are mean. His intentions are actually mean-spirited. He acts like he loves others, but in reality, he hates them. The hypocrite is someone who has the appearance of godliness, but in reality, he's not able and he's not willing to live a godly life. I'd like us to read 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to note that it is not so much his inability to live it, but his unwillingness to live it. If he was unable, but was willing, then God will help him. But because he is unwilling, his inability manifests. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to be reading from verse 5 through to verse 9. And you will see this, you see hypocrisy at work here. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, when you see him, he looks godly, but he doesn't have the enablement, the ability from within to live a godly life. He denies everything that is godly by his actions. Bible says, from such, turn away. For of this sort, look at the kind of things that this kind of person does. Of this sort are they which creep into houses. They creep. They don't enter indirect. They don't make an open shop, we are coming in to see you. They come through subterfuge. They creep into houses. And lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people, they have targets. The Bible here talks about silly women. It includes men. People who are burdened and laden with the lust in them. They want to do what they want to do. They creep in and begin to use the Bible, or should I say, abuse and misuse the scriptures to misdirect them to act contrary to God. These are these people. Today we hear all kinds of stories. They will see somebody and tell you that your father, who gave birth to you, who trained you in school, who was there for you, is the one who wants to kill you. I'm not saying that these things don't happen, but it cannot be everybody. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It happens, because there are some people who are just wicked. They said to you that your mother, who carried you in her womb for 9 months, who breastfed you, who wept over you, is the one who wants to kill you. I've seen some mothers, and I cannot but say, God bless such a mother. They are poor. They don't have any money. The husband is working, and whatever the husband brings home cannot feed the family.
So she will take money, the little that she has, buy some foodstuff and put a small table in front of the house and be selling to take care of that child. Then that child grows to be someone who can now help the mother. Then one poxy fellow tells that child that that's the woman who wants to kill you, and the boy will withhold the money. We have heard these people. People will take a house help in. A 7-8-year-old girl will come into the house. I am not saying that these things don't happen, but I'm saying that we need to be careful. And tell you that that 7 or 8 year old girl is a witch. And they will beat this girl on. There was a case like that. They beat the girl until she died. I think it was in Akwa Ibom State or something. If that child was your child, would you beat that child? Because a prophet said. But why these prophets don't see your own children to be witches, I don't understand. But they see a house girl to be a witch. And instead of you returning the house help back to where she came from, it is to kill her. The Bible says of this sort, what do? Turn away. In verse 8, it says, now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. When you are trying to tell them this is the truth, this is the way to go, they resist it. They want to show you that they know the Bible. They will pick the scriptures and turn it upside down. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You know what something, when we say something is reprobate, in those days, when they say a metal is reprobate, they are saying a metal that they try to refine is unrefinable. So they pick gold ingot, gold nugget rather, and they refine it and refine it. It's supposed to come out as gold. But they have burned and burned and burned and burned. They tried everything. It is not gold. It's called reprobate. We are talking of men whom the word of God has tried to change. They are unchanging. They are reprobate. There was a fellow. Fellow has a church in Uyo. He went to preach in a very massive church in Lagos. And he was preaching. I don't know what the message was on, but the portion that I saw on social media was addressing Hebrews chapter 11. And when he started reading Hebrews chapter 11, the first thing he said was that Hebrews chapter 11 is not our faith. I said, what's wrong with this verse? And then he went on to defend it. That the Bible says in verse 2 that by this faith, the elders got a good report. Are you an elder? Are you one of the elders? I was wondering where he was coming from and where he's going from. And then he began to speak about other people. And then he got to verse 9 where the Bible says that all these believed or something but never got the promise. It says, with this faith of Hebrews 11, you will forever be believing, but you will never get the promise. What is going on? And then he lands in chapter 12 and says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, the faith that we have is a finished faith. He left the author out, which is the beginning. And said, based on the finished faith in Jesus, you can have. Now, you see, the problem with this thing is that he has mixed everything together. A little portion, that end portion, is right. But everything he said before then, absolute nonsense. Because if you read his Bible very well, you will realize that Hebrews chapter 11 started from verse 10, from chapter 10, where the apostle was urging them to make sure that they don't throw away the confidence that they had at the beginning, that they should not draw back or backslide as others are backsliding, but that they should hold firm. Otherwise, those who backslide, God says he has no pleasure in them. Then he now explains what faith is about. It is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. What is this evidence of things not seen? The return of Christ, eternal life. That's what he was talking about. That's what faith is about. Your faith is based on eternal life. The expectation, the hope of our faith is eternal life. And the Bible is telling us in Hebrews 11 that all these people, Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, even Sarah, Moses, all of them, they were hoping for that. They were waiting for that eternal life. Do you understand that? So don't let anybody come and confuse you. And there are a lot of these people like that. Now, by the way, let me tell you something. I read it in one of the Bibles that I had some time back. And the guy was a commentary on Ecclesiastes, where the Bible says, there's nothing under the sun that is new. Whatever is has already been. Whatever was has already been. You know, things like that. So the guy said, if anybody comes to you and says he has a new revelation, run away from that person. Because there's nothing new in the Bible. Everything in the Bible has been there for centuries. Nothing new. For example, somebody in those days when we were young, in our history class, I don't know if you did in your own history class, they told us that Mungo Park discovered the River Niger. And you have to write that to pass. But I ask the question, we are Africans, especially in Nigeria. The River Niger passes by us. Our ancestors traded with the people at Timbuktu. So they knew the source of the River Niger. Now, who did Mungo Park tell that the River Niger's source is Timbuktu? Was it us or the people in Britain? The people in Britain. We already know. So sometimes somebody can say he has caught a new revelation. Unless you don't know the Bible, you already have that revelation. The Bible lets us understand that Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God. So if you are walking with Christ, you will have a revelation of Christ at whatever level you are at. Let us stop being deceived. So this is what the Bible is talking about, of Jannes and Jambres. Remember, these were people, Jannes and Jambres, these were the people who were with Moses when Moses was turning, when Moses threw down his stick and it became a snake. They threw down theirs too and it became snakes. Remember that? But Moses' serpent swallowed up their serpent. Then Moses turned water into blood, and they also brought water and it became blood. They did until, I think it was when it was turning dust to lice, that they couldn't. And they said, this one is a finger. They said, that is how this man. They're like, they always resist the truth. They will always withstand it. When you bring food, they will bring their own. When you do this, they will do their own. Just because they are able to perform black magic, like Simon the Sorcerer. Until one day they will say, no, I can't do this one. This one is greater than me. And then they start looking for how they can ring their way to do that thing. That's who is, that's hypocrisy. Verse 9, still on 2 Timothy chapter 3. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto how many men? All men, as theirs, that is Jannes and Jambres also.
Yes.
Give it time. The folly of these people will become manifest. So don't forget, a hypocrite is a pretender. He's an entertainer seeking public acclaim. He's diabolical. He looks like a saint, but he's an agent of Satan. He pretends to be good or to want to do good, but he's really evil. I think the Bible tells us of someone who says, eat, don't worry. And then later on, he will say something that will make you say, Abel, let me vomit it. Some people will do good to you. They will give you something. By the time you hear what they have said, about what they did to you, you will carry yourself, please take, don't worry. I'm happy without it. Even though you need that thing, you say, please take, it's enough. They act like they have good intentions towards you, but they are mean-spirited in reality. They act as though they love people, but in reality, they hate people. And like I said earlier, they have an appearance of godliness, but in reality, they are unwilling and, of course, unable to live godly. So, this introduction that we've done here brings us to discussing Simon the Sorcerer. So let's go back to Acts chapter 8. And we know the story. When Saul was busy causing havoc, wreaking havoc all over the place, and the early Christians began to flee from Jerusalem, Philip was among those who fled, and he went to Samaria. And Philip did nothing but preach Christ. And like we know what the word of God says, signs began to follow his message. People were demon-possessed, demons were flying out. The lame were walking, the blind could see. Miracle signs and wonders were taking place all over the place. Now, before Philip came to that city, who was in charge? Simon the Sorcerer, or Simon the Magician. He was in charge. And he was working magic. In fact, the another word I would like to use, the Bible says he bewitched them. Another word I like to use, he mesmerized them. They were dazzled. They were dazed that, wow, this man is a great man. He used to mesmerize them. But then when he saw Peter, when he saw Philip, and heard that, you have to understand what was happening in Acts. It was the spoken word that was doing the work. If they did anything at all, like when Peter said, "Silver, gold have I none, but what I have, as I have, give I thee." In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Was just to help that fellow by lifting him up. But you know who was doing that work? It was God. So it was the word that was doing his work in the lives of the people. So as Philip was preaching, eyes were opening. Remember also, was it Paul who went to one place? I think in Acts chapter 14 or so, Paul went to a particular town. Was it Lystra or somewhere? Where there was this fellow who was born lame. And he saw faith arise in him and said, "Stand up, man." And the guy jumped up and began to walk. What was it that caused it? It was the word of God that they were hearing. So faith was arising by reason of the word. That's why the Bible says, by faith. That's why it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you don't have to wait until somebody touches you. Even as the word comes forth, you can see those. So this guy was mesmerized. I'm doing so many things. This fellow is just speaking and things are happening. So he became mesmerized. And, you know, since they had told him that to be a part of this power that he has now seen, you must believe and you must be baptized. What did he do? He believed and was baptized. We need to check our salvation, all of us. We need to check our salvation. I'm telling you the truth.
You recall in John chapter 2, many people believed Jesus because of the miracles that they saw. But the Bible says that he did not commit himself to any one of them. Because he knew what was in man. He knew all of those people. He knew what was going on. And he did not commit himself to any one of them. And of course, since they had told him that you have to continue in the word of God. You know, you have to continue to follow the word of God. And so what did he do? He continued to attend church meetings. Why do you think the man was attending church meetings? He was wanting to be a part of that power. Not because he wanted to surrender his life. Or because he recognized that there was sin in his life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Many of us have failed to realize that the essence of the gospel is to deal with sin in our lives. This fellow was chasing after power. There are people who are chasing after so many things. Some people are being told that the solution to your problem is Jesus. So why do they come to Jesus? They want to solve that problem. And when that problem is solved, what do? They leave. They just leave.
Brethren, let's be careful of wanting to join a group for selfish ends.
Now, after all of this, so he continued to follow Philip. The Bible says he was wondering. You know, he would see and he was wondering how these things were happening. Let me look for that part. That's verse 13. It says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And wondered. Have you seen it? And wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. A true believer is not mesmerized by wonders, miracles, signs, and wonders. He already knows they're from God. It's a given that miracles happen. But these days, the way we see wonderment is amazing. That is why churches can do handbands. And people wear those handbands as though there is something about the handband. That's why people can carry handkerchief as though there is something about the handkerchief. Or olive oil, as though there is something about olive oil. We are failed to appreciate that it is God who is sovereign and that he uses the agency of his word. He sent his word and did what? And healed them. He didn't send a pastor to heal them. He sent his word and healed them. So Peter and John now came. They were sent to go and pray for them to receive Holy Spirit baptism. And this was where the issue now came up. This was where they now began to see what was really going on in, what's his name? Simon's life. I'd like to read verse 16. Let me from verse 15. Who, talking of Peter and John, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. 16 explains it. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's water baptism. In verse 17 it says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, what did he do? He offered them money. We don't know for certain if Simon received the Holy Ghost baptism. Although, if you go to verse 19, there's something that is said there, saying, give me also this power. So that word also mean that he already had the baptism, but he now wanted, in addition, the power to lay hands on other people. So we may not be sure whether he received, but we have to assume that he already received that. Now he wanted what? The power to be able to lay hands on people. So you can see that from the get-go, the issue was never anything but get the power. So that he can continue to mesmerize the people. The power of God is not there to mesmerize anybody. It's there to lead people to God. So if there is a power that is keeping you mesmerized, you are dazed, you are dazzled. You look at this man, because that's how they looked at Simon the Sorcerer, as a great power of God. You look at somebody who is a great power of God. You might be a Simon. Dazzled. Simon wanted this power so that he can become more powerful. So that they cannot say to him, there's somebody more powerful than you. Christianity is never competition. God does not have competition. God empowers whosoever. He can give one man the power of oration and not give him the power to work signs and wonders. He can give another person the power to work signs and wonders and not give him power of oration. When he's talking, you wonder what he's saying. But then the fellow starts doing some things and people are getting healed. The other fellow is there talking so much. But God did not give him power to do miracle signs and wonders. God just says to him, you speak, I will do the work. Then one man, because he can work signs and wonders, begins to tell the other fellow that it's not just talking, no.
Let us see the power. The power is taking place in the lives of the people. We are not there to entertain. That's what a hypocrite does. The Bible says in verse 19, when he offered money, he says, give me also this power. And we have said that it may be more powerful. And note what he says, that on whomsoever, whether he's born again or not. You see, it doesn't make the, because what is whomsoever? Anybody. He doesn't care about whether you are born again. He doesn't believe that the Holy Ghost is only for those who are born again. Anybody. He wanted to go back to his trade. When somebody offers money to get something and he wants to resell, does he resell at a loss or at a profit? So what do you think this man was offering money for? He was going to charge anybody coming for laying on of hands. And it didn't matter whether he was born again or not. And we have a lot of that happening today. There are many Simons of Simons who are sorcerers on the pulpit today. It's a horrible practice. Some may be doing it out of ignorance, but it's a horrible and despicable practice to tell people to drop money before they see the man of God. It should be voluntary. It must never be forced. Don't put any box in front of your office and tell people to drop before they come. And some people enter, they say, how much did you put there? You didn't put enough, go back. How do you do such a thing? What was it that the Lord Jesus told the apostles when he sent them out? He said, freely ye have received, freely give. So if you pay to receive, then maybe you have to pay to give to other people. I mean, the other people would rather have to pay to receive from you. But for those who are believers, freely you are given, or you receive, freely give. So on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. This was his ultimate goal. He believed that there was something in the hands of the apostles, and that this thing could be paid for. Peter's response tells us the heart of a hypocrite. And we will spend some time looking at that this afternoon. And then we'll tell of the way out, and then we'll conclude and we'll pray. The first thing that we will note in verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. The hypocrite, the people who practice hypocrisy, they always think that the gift of God can be purchased with money. They equate everything to money. Do you want to be healed? Give an offering. We see it on CNN, what do you call it? CBN, what's that thing? All those religious TBN. We see it. So a $36 seed. They say this is the year 2017. So $20.17. So that this year will be okay for you. And God help you. If it was in the day, if it was, what do you call it? 6th of June 2006. 666. They say if you want to overcome the power of 666, so $666. Or $66.66, or what? Or 6 cents, $6. As just so, the greater you sow, the more your protection. Have you not heard of that? And we had one recently. It was all over Facebook of a beloved preacher that we all know, who said to them that they should give thanks to God based on the number of years. How much were they to pay? $1,000 for every year they have lived on the earth. The least person attending that church would be 21 years old. So, if you are 21, bring $21,000. Well, he said Naira. He first of all said dollars, then he said Naira, and then later he distributed them. Those who are going to give in Naira, stay on this side. Those who are going to give in dollars, stay on this side. Those who are going to give both Naira and dollars in the center. And some of them were saying, get up. You must fall into one of the... Is it by force? The gift of God can never be purchased. You are sick and you need healing. What does the Bible say? It says, go and let the elders, send for the elders, let them pray. And the Bible goes on to say that the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. It didn't say money. There's no money there. So one of the things about hypocrites and hypocrisy, which is why many people cannot do good deeds, which is acceptable unto God, is that they think that the gift of God can be purchased with money. The second thing which Peter notes, let's look at verse 21. He says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You remember, he wanted to have part. That's why he believed and baptized and continued, because he wanted to. Peter is now saying, you don't have part or a portion in this matter with us. Why? For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. The second crucial thing is that their heart is not right in the sight of God. And because their heart is not right in the sight of God, they really have no part in the body of Christ. You can believe all you care. You can even be baptized. But if your heart is not right with God, you are not a Christian. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, we've read this before. Speaking about circumcision and being a Jew. The Bible says, Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. The Bible says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew. Another word for Jew, we're not talking of, these ones are not just, I'm talking of natural Jews now. He's using natural Jews and yet discussing it in the spiritual term. But a Jew, that is a spiritual, a worshipper. Another word for Jew is praise, somebody who gives praise, right? So it's not here of a worshipper of God. He says, but he is a worshipper which is one where? Inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, not an outward thing. It's in the spirit and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of... So please, understand this. You are not a worshipper of God because you go to church. If God has not taken the action he's supposed to take inside of you, you're not a church, you're not a worshipper just because you go to church. There are many people who say, I'm born again. The truth of the matter is that what they have done is they have submitted application to be born again. But they are not born again. And I see a lot of them. You see them play boyfriend, girlfriend. You see them cheating in their offices and in doing business. You see them hating other people. Their heart is not right. If your heart is right with God, you can't hate anybody. You can't. Even those who have done harm to you, you can't. Stephen's heart was right with God. When they were stoning him, what did he do? He prayed. We know the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed that God should forgive them, that they are ignorant people. They don't know what they are. So number one, people who have this spirit, let me use that expression, the spirit of hypocrisy in them. They think that money answereth all things. So you can buy anything with money. Secondly, their heart is never right in the sight of God. Thirdly, let's continue now, verse 22. It says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The thought of their heart, number three, is evil and wicked. That is the thought of their heart. Is evil and wicked. In Genesis chapter 6, what we are trying to establish here is that these people are unregenerate. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5. Listen to what God said about unregenerate man. He said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, how much of the imagination? Every single imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. For how long? Continually. That is who these people are. Such people call themselves Christians. But if you take a business proposition to them, the next thing they are going to think of is how they can cheat somebody with that business proposition. They can't do it right. They say, well, boy, did you consider if we add a little bit to this? You have taken a proposal to somebody. You have put a normal margin of 30%. They say, you are going to cheat yourself. In that place, the margin is usually 100%, 150. It's how they are going to cheat. That's all they are thinking of. They don't know how to do anything right. They go to a store, they buy something that is expired, and they proceed immediately to do what now? To rub off expiration dates and put a new one. In Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, look at what God says about the human heart. Remember when we talk of heart, we are not talking of what is pumping blood. We are talking of what now? The inner man. The unregenerate heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, this is what God says. The heart is deceitful above all things. If you know anything that is deceitful, the heart is more deceitful. And what? Desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? That's what God says. This heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't know it. You can't really tell about this heart. Mark chapter 7. I read verse 21 through to 23. Mark 7, 21 through to 23. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? Within. And what do? They defile the man. The chief problem of hypocrisy is the heart. Indeed, the problem of man is his heart. And so when God wants to change a man, he starts with the heart. You see, all these things they mentioned must be brought out of that heart. If they are not removed, he will continue with it. If he closes his heart, he will continue. I'm trying to get us to understand the human heart so that we can appreciate what God is doing when you say you are born again. Many people say, I'm born again. And you ask them, what makes you born again? They begin to talk of the things that other people who are considered good but who are not Christians do, that they are also doing them. Proverbs chapter 6. I read verse 12 for fullness, but verse 14 is where we want to go to. Proverbs 6, 12 and 14. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Verse 14. Frowardness is where? In his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth what? Discord. When these people are there, all you have in your midst is confusion. Even when he's a pastor, his insecurities will tell him to tell you that you see that sister sitting next to you that you say you want to marry. That sister is very wicked. Don't marry her. Meanwhile, he has eyes on that sister. The wickedness of the human heart. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14, God begins to tell man about the solution to his problem. Jeremiah 4, verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from what? Wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within? If you are saved, how can you be having such thoughts inside of you? If your heart has not been washed by the Spirit of God, how can you be saved? Do you understand? Now let me explain salvation to us. We are saved from sin. That is true, right? But what does it mean to be saved from? What is the implication of being saved from sin? The man who has sin has the judgment of God hanging on him. Do you understand? The wrath of God is upon him. So by that token, you are saved from what? The punishment of God. Do you understand? Now, when sin is removed, judgment is removed. So what do you have? You have peace with God. You're no longer running away from God. You have joy. Because before then, your spirit man was always grieved, knowing the kind of punishment he's going to get. Don't mind the fellow who says he's an atheist, or even the Muslim. That's why you see every religion in the world, they are looking for salvation. The problem is, they are going about it the wrong way. One man says, if you sell all your goods, and you just stay quiet, and you love all the people, you'll be saved. But you see, there's no Jesus Christ there. Another man says, if you do good and you fight for your religion and you maintain that fight, you might just get to heaven. You see that there's no Jesus Christ there. All kinds of religions everywhere, they want the salvation. Even the atheist is looking for salvation. I heard once about an atheist who was on the point of death. And another atheist friend of his came and said, man, hold on. He said, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to hold on, but what am I going to hold on to? Because he never believed he could hold on to anything when he was alive. Now he's on the sick bed. Now he's looking for something to hold on. And his friend was saying, hold on. He said, hold on to what? We didn't believe anything to hold on to. So what am I going to hold on to now? We are all to hold on to who? Jesus. He's the only one who has defeated sin. He's the only one who pleased the Father totally and completely. So based on our being aligned with him through faith, the wrath of God upon us is removed. The power of sin over us is defeated. Because of the power of Christ. Do you understand that? And that is what God was intimating through Jeremiah here. Wash your heart and you'll be saved. In Ezekiel, the Bible is bolder. Ezekiel 36. In expressing what happens to you and I. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you. What did we say the heart is now? The inner man, right? So I'm giving you a new inner man. And a new spirit will I put where? Within you. So this spirit of evil and wickedness cannot be there. And I will take away the stony heart. What is the stony heart doing there? It is making sure that the word of God cannot grow. So you cannot do anything but what? Remove. And God is saying, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. What heart is this now? One that God can plow. God can You know, God can shape it to the form. This heart will listen to God. In verse 27, it says, and I will put my spirit, whose spirit now? The spirit of God, not any spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, because his spirit is in you, you cannot but walk in my statutes. Do you understand that now? Once the spirit of God is in you, you cannot quarrel with God. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. When you became born again, this was God's goal for you. First of all, let's remove that wicked heart. Let's remove the stone that is not allowing us to make changes. And let's begin to change him. Until after the change has taken place, God will now say, now, let's use him. Water baptism is, we've defined it before as the spiritual truth. Sorry, a spiritual act that tells of a truth that has already taken place in your life. Because when you became born again, you actually baptized into the body of Christ. You were one with Christ. And then you went through a series of teachings. You are supposed to go, I've gone through those teachings, to enable you to understand what has taken place in your life, right? Now, having done that, when you are being baptized in water, they are now saying to you, what we are doing now physically already took place in the spirit. So you will understand that this has happened, that you are no longer joined to Satan. You are no longer a part of the world. Now you are joined to God. You are now in the family of God and a part of the church. Why? Because sin has been removed. So you are put in the water and you are brought out unto a newness of life. Do you understand that? Now, if that has happened, what the Bible says that all that took place where? Inside of you. Your heart was changed, right? Because your heart is now right with God, we can now pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit and you will receive him. When we pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit and you receive him, what do you now have? You have the power to do. Do you understand? That change that was taking place inside was the power to become. Remember, I think 2 weeks ago we mentioned that you must first become before you can perform, at least acceptably before God. So God's primary interest in you is to become. Because when you have been, then you can do. Do you understand that? Now, a lot of people don't become. They just jump out. They want to do. The change has not fully taken place. They are eager for the crowd. They start having dreams. They say, oh, pastor, yesterday as I was sleeping, I had a dream. I saw a sea of heads and I was the one preaching. And I don't know what the sea of heads they saw meant. Whether they were preaching to Christians or to demons, we don't know. We know that demons can never be converted. So if they are preaching to demons, it doesn't mean anything. And before you know what's happening, they carry their back, boom, they are jumping up. They are going to start ministering. They end up like Simon the Sorcerer. There is still wickedness in their heart. There is still evil in their heart. The love of money is still there. Nothing has changed. They are just, like I always say, they are just herbalists in suits. We know herbalists to be wearing filthy clothes. But they've removed the filthy clothes. They're now wearing clean clothes and wearing a suit. They are still busy men. So go and thank you, upgrade it. They say, go and bring sand from your village. They want to break the curse of the firstborn in the New Testament church. And some of our fathers have followed that route. We have to keep praying for them, that God will help them. All in the name of people will know us. That's all. If people know you and God doesn't know you, you're in trouble. If people don't know you, but God knows you, glory be to them. So the first three things we've said. Number one, they think that the gift of God can be bought with money. Their own is money. Money answereth all things. Number two, their heart is not right with God. Number three, their heart is evil and wicked through and through. So it tells you that they are unregenerate. They are not born again. They are like Simon the Sorcerer. He believed, was baptized, continued, but his heart was not right with God. One of the things that church can do to you is to give you a false impression that you are all right. Because you come to church, you know church is made up of people who are not perfect, whom God is still working on. So you come to church, you hear about another man's problems. Yeah, I'm not as bad as that. I think I'm okay. That's not it. Your relationship is with who? With God. You must understand that. Your relationship is to be built with God. The church is there to help you to build the relationship, not to dominate you and turn you into a subservient to the pastor. That's not the church. The essence of our gathering here is not to make you servants to me. Definitely not. Absolutely not. Zero. The essence is that you understand the word of God. So when you read it on your own, you can comprehend this is what God is saying.
And maybe you read it before, you didn't understand. When you come here, some things that I said, okay, this is what that thing was that I was reading. That's all. The difference between you and myself, because I have a message to say to you, I already heard of it maybe on Monday or Tuesday. You are hearing of it on Sunday. Every repentance I needed to make, I made it on Monday. I'm not different. Do you understand that? I only have the advantage of having the news before you. That's all. If I'm climbing up a ladder and you're not climbing up with me, then after a while, you'll be too far away from me. Is that not so? So please, what church do we have? We have babies on the ground, and we have a pastor, a mighty man up there, and every other person is a baby. The man has faith. Because as he's climbing up, people should be climbing with him. And as they are climbing up, they are also bringing other people along with them. And that is how the church is being built. Until we all come to the perfection of the unity of Christ and believe the same thing as the Bible expects us to believe. Number 4, Acts chapter 8 again, verse 23. For I perceive, another for perception is maybe what you see or what you judge based on what you have seen. Right? A judgment based on what you have seen. I perceive, I can judge based on what I am seeing of the way you are acting. That's what Peter is saying here. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So number 4, they are in the gall of bitterness. How many of us know what is gall? What gall is? Gall is a bitter part. So when you read gall of bitterness, what the Bible is talking about, you are inside extreme bitterness. Now I need to explain this. Many women will understand this one easily. Some bachelors may not understand it. But let's explain it. When they kill chicken and they open the chicken, what is the first thing the people who kill the chicken look for? The bile. Why do they look for the bile? Because if it scatters, what has happened to the meat? So the first thing they go for is the bile. They remove it. Then you can see they're now playing with other parts around. Because even if those ones open, the meat, they have nothing spoiled. That is what God wants to do in our lives. Peter was saying, oh boy, the bitterness that is inside you has not been removed. And note that he didn't just say that there is gall that spilled on him. What did he say? Read it again. What did he say? He's inside. There's bitterness all over him and inside of him. Bitterness over the years. Some of us have a way of hiding these things. When we become born again, we don't let go. We hold on. We keep remembering the things they did to us when we were small. We remember how our fathers beat our mother. We can't forgive. We remember how our mother cheated our father. We can't forgive. We remember what granny did. We can't forgive. We remember what grandpa did. We can't forgive. We just remember all kinds of things. We remember one teacher that flogged us in school. We are looking, any day we see anybody that has the same surname as that teacher. We hate the hatred of that teacher. We pass on to that man. That person is inside the door. We don't have time to do that exploration, but you can go and read, I think, Deuteronomy 29 or so, from 16 down to 19 or so, where this is mentioned, gall and wormwood. It's about people who are practicing idolatry. Many of us were in the gall of bitterness. We went to juju men's homes. We went everywhere. And we are pained by what they said. In Romans chapter 3, verse 14, this gall of bitterness or bitterness, It expressed as evil speaking. Let me see if I can find it quickly. I'm trying to make time. So that's why I'm not wanting to read it. Romans 3:14. It says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitter. So you can see the words that proceed out of their mouth is bitter. Why is it bitter? Out of the heart, what happens? The mouth, foolish man. A wife will call the husband that she says she loves. Foolish, yeah, man. No people provide for a family. A wife. You know the problem of that woman? A man, without provocation, will carry up his hand and begin to beat his wife as if he's beating a little child. You know the man's problem? From inside. That's what God has been trying to remove. Going to church by itself doesn't remove it. You need the deliverance of Christ. Even those deliverances you are going for. If you go for deliverance more than once on a particular matter, there's a problem with you and that man who is delivering you. Deliverance is once and for all. You can't be going to deliverance every day. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, we are trying to express, see this bitterness as it is expressed in various scriptures. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger
and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The other way of looking at this bitterness here and all the other things is called bitter hatred. It's bitter hatred that makes us look at one man and use that one man and build up something about a whole group. You're a white man. Because one black man said something to you, all black men are wicked. That's bitter hatred. And you continue to do it. That's what made Hitler to be killing Jews. He believed that his problem and the problem of Germany was caused by the Jews. And 6 million of them went. In fact, not only the Jews, he also mentioned homosexuals. He mentioned atheists. There were so many other people. I think there were 6 million Jews were killed. About 2.something million of those other people were killed. I watched a documentary recently. People were being transported to a place for only one purpose, to kill them. You look at a human being like yourself as nothing. That's why the Lord Jesus said, murder is not a physical act. But the fact that you can look at your brother and say to your brother, you're a fool, say you have committed murder already. Because to look at somebody as beneath you means you can kill that person. And that's what the Lord Jesus was trying to warn us about. That murder is not just the physical act. It starts from within you. How do you feel about the person next to you? I've been on social media since the return of the president, and God bless our president for bringing him back. I don't care whether he's Muslim or not. God bless him for saving his soul and bringing him back to Nigeria. We are happy for that. But I've been looking at social media and you see the kind of... I said to myself, indeed, when you hate somebody, it doesn't matter what the man says, you will hate him. There's so much bitter hatred in many of us who go to church. I've been reading posts of some people who say they are pastors. They are the champions of the earth. And I wonder what is going on. You will see people carrying photographs from Central African Republic and say, see how they are killing Igbos in Nigeria. Say, is this not the same Nigeria we are living in? May God help us. Then, this bitterness, we don't know where, this is the problem that we are having. Why people can be born again, can speak in tongues, and still hate. This is it. This was what was happening to Simon. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, is a warning to the church. It says, looking diligently, looking how? Be careful as you are looking. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. That's number one. Number two, which is the key one, says, lest any root of what? Bitterness springing up trouble you. And thereby what happens? Many of these so-called prophets are defiling the body of Christ. Many of these false teachers with their wrong teachings are defiling the body of Christ. Remember what God said to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, that you permitted that woman, Jezebel, to come and preach and to be teaching my people to eat meat sacrificed to idols and to commit fornications and adultery. There is a challenge to pastors on whom they open their pulpit. This is my honest counsel to a pastor. Don't call somebody to preach because he's your friend or because you heard a message that touched you 5 years ago from that man. Invite the man to preach because God said, invite him to. Don't go and hold one stupid program. Because you believe because you are holding a program, people will come. Be careful. He says, lest this bitterness has roots. It grows. I think it's in Isaiah that the Bible says, you shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. Anything that has root always bears fruit. So when the Bible is talking of root of bitterness here, it's saying that it is going to produce the fruit of bitterness. If I am preaching bitterness to you, you will be bitter. This issue in the United States of white supremacists, a young man, I don't know whether they were asking him what he was doing there. This is a very young boy. No, he wasn't a young boy. No, he's an adult, but he looked very young. And they were telling him, what are you making noise about this white supremacists and radicals? He said, do you know that whites are being killed in South Africa? I said, I'm an African. We know that the problem in Africa is in South Africa are the blacks killing blacks. So where did he read that whites are being killed in South Africa? I have always been at loggerheads with democracy. I've never been a friend of free speech. And I'll tell you why. Free speech does not mean that you must be taken seriously. But we are in a world where anything anybody says, somebody somewhere is bound to take you seriously. So when you are speaking hate, when somebody who is in the gall of bitterness is speaking, there are people who have picked up that bitterness. The level of hatred in this country is astounding. There was one fellow who was
Who held a press conference? A Yoruba boy. Who held the press conference? So somebody sent it to our forum. And I said, this fellow must be out of his workers, must be crazy, something's wrong with him. And my colleague said, oh, that I should look at the face very well. He was 1 year our junior in university, in the same faculty. I think I look at the boy again. A man now, in his 50s, is the one who's issuing threats about the Yoruba name. I said, what is wrong with this kid? Wow, you see, bitterness is poison. It infects. It's like a serpent. If it bites you, it will poison. You start having the thoughts, that bitter thought inside of you. Some mothers have poisoned their children who hate their fathers.
There's this film that we watch, Vikings. And one of the roles, this man had children all over the place. But he had a wife at home with his children. And he would go out to war for years and return. So on one occasion, he came back and returned. And the children were already saying, where is he? When the fellow now appeared, he said, well, if anybody wants to be king, because he was their king, anybody wants to be king, you know what to do. You have to kill me to be king. And none of his sons attempted to do it. So he went to meet his wife. And he told the woman, he said, I want to thank you that you did not turn my children against me. For me, that was the whole series. That was the best part of that entire series. Many of us have turned our children, our cousins, against their cousins. So that man's father. Very wicked man. Don't go near the children. Don't do this. Don't do this. Then there's bitterness. Families cannot stay together. It is called the root of bitterness. It sprang up and began to bear fruit of bitterness. That's what we have in Nigeria. Parts of this country that people were keeping quiet. Because one madman who lives outside Nigeria and carries 2 passports was talking. It began to infuse his poison into other people. Now, other tribes that were peaceful, suddenly, everybody. Do you know the kind of rubbish we are going to have in this country? Let's continue. The Bible says, a little leaven. A leaven is the lump. This root of bitterness is a little leaven. All you need to do is sit around somebody in whom is the root of bitterness. If you are not guarded, you'll be poisoned. You'll be inside that mire with that person. And there are some people, they say, well, decide now whether you are with us or you are with them. And sometimes because you like them, you say, I'm with you. You don't understand why they are fighting other people, you just fight. So there are many people out there, why are you fighting? We don't know, but well, we like this man, so we're fighting. No principles, nothing. That's what he can do. And he's warning us in the church. He says we should be careful. We should look diligently. Otherwise, this root of bitterness, it will spring up. It will trouble you. And what will happen? Many will be defiled. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, we are still looking at this matter of bitterness. Because the Bible speaks a lot. I just handpicked a few. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. He's speaking to husbands here. What does he say? Husbands, love your wives and be not what? Bitter against them. That is, don't be embittered. Don't treat them harshly. But the word I like best is, don't be resentful. Resentment does not show. It is when it's becoming bitter that it begins to show. You have resented somebody in your heart to keep it. Anything that, anytime you hear the voice, what happens to you inside your stomach? It is turning. Oh, this person has come again. Has he done anything wrong to you? No. And when he's doing something good, you say, he's just doing it. It doesn't mean it. Because resentment is inside of you. Do you understand? The same husbands, don't be bitter to you towards your wife. There are some husbands like that. It doesn't, that woman can cut her leg and place on top of the plate. You say, she has put poison on top of that leg. The poison. So 4 things so far, like that we said about hypocrisy. Number one is what? They think that the gift of God can be purchased with money. Number 2, their heart is not right in the sight of God. Number 3, their thought is always evil and wicked. Number 4, they are in the gall of bitterness, extreme wickedness. And number 5, Peter had said that I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So number 5, they are in the bond of iniquity. Now, I need to explain what this means. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. When Peter was held captive, there was something that happened. Acts chapter 12, verse 6. The Bible says, and when Herod would have brought him, that is Peter, forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains.
And the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, is there a way for Peter to escape? When he was bound with chains, do you know how they did it? They would put a chain on Peter and put a chain on the other soldier. Put a chain on Peter and put a chain on the other soldier. Then there are people outside his immediate gate. And then at the main gate, he was put between he was guarded by 16 soldiers. You know, that way there's no way out. That's what they're saying here. This man is in the bond of iniquity. Iniquity is holding him on the right. Iniquity is holding him on the left. Iniquity is outside his door. Iniquity is outside the prison. He is in prison. He's hemmed in. There's only one thing he can do. What iniquity wants him to do. Do you understand? That's all. So that's what he's saying to this man. That the way you are doing, it doesn't matter how much you preach to you. You are going to be iniquitous. Because you are born, you are in the bond of iniquity. Iniquity has changed you. The only thing you can do is evil. So these are the five things about this man. Number one, they think that the gift of God can purchase his money. Number two, their heart is not right inside of God. Number three, the thought of their heart is always evil and wicked. Number four, they are deep inside the gall of bitterness or extreme bitterness. And number five, they are in the bond of iniquity or wickedness. They are bound by wickedness and iniquity. So all they can do is iniquitous. So, we begin to round up now. What is the way out? Peter gives us inkling of that. We have to go back to verse 22. Peter said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness." What is repentance? Because if you had asked Simon the sorcerer, what would he say? I believe. Is that not so? Do you know that in those days when we were not even born again then, what was it that the SUs used to say? Did they say they were born again? The SUs of this, they say, when did you repent? That was the question they asked. They didn't ask, are you born again? So, have you repented? That's the issue here. Have you repented? What is repentance? Repentance is a turning away from something and a turning towards another thing. So, I'm going in a wrong direction. And somebody says to me, this direction you are taking is wrong. Right? If I truly have repented, you know what it means? It means that I will accept that this direction I'm taking is wrong. And what will I do? I will turn around and I'll go in the I'll first of all ask him, so what's the right direction? And then I'll now go in the right direction. I cannot, they say, where you're going to is wrong. And then I stand. I say, okay, I'm not going again. Have I repented? No. I'm not doing it again. It's not repentance. Do you understand? Repentance is, I am now going towards God. Some people talk. They actually turn around and stand. It's the same. Because you're supposed to be walking towards God every day. If you're not walking towards God, it's just a matter of time. You will begin to backslide. And know that backslide is not backstepping. What is backsliding? You are sliding. No, you are actually sliding. It's a slippery ground down. That's why the Bible says that the way of the backslider is hard. You can't climb up again. So let's stop behaving as if backsliding is something you can easily turn from. No! It's tough. It's a sliding back. It's not a stepping back. If it was stepping, you can always bring your step back. But this one, you are there. You can't hold it. The thing is just sliding you back. It's like mudslide. You're just going. It's dragging you along. You can't stop it. General repentance begins, first of all, if you have not realized that you're a sinner, you can't repent. True repentance begins with a realization, a recognition that you are a sinner. It also includes that you recognize that you cannot deliver yourself, that you need a savior to get you out. Like Peter, who was bound. Peter knew that there are no soldiers to get him out. Only God could get him out. You need someone far greater than sin to get you out. And there's only one that has the power over sin. It's Jesus Christ. So you must realize that. Without that realization, anything you do is null and void. It doesn't matter. You can say it from now till tomorrow. It's not the same. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That believing is not just a head knowledge belief. It is an agreement that this is the case. Do you understand? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to give money. He didn't come to make people great. Do you understand that? He didn't come to say, you have a better life. He came to save you from sin. That's the primary thing. Now that you realize that you're a sinner, you now ask him to come and save you because you know that you can't save yourself. Do you understand that? It is that saving by Christ that now brings you out of the pit, and then you now continue to follow God. If you come out of the pit and you stand by the edge of the pit looking at, hey, see where I came out from, you are going to fall back. It's just a matter of time. You must start walking away from that pit and towards God. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we won't have time to look at it, but you can read it on your own. It says, when it talks about the, what's it called now? The principles of faith, the basic principles of faith. Number one is repentance from dead works and faith towards God. So you not only repent, you must now be walking towards God in faith. Faith is not about receiving something. Faith is about trusting God for everything. A little child, as little as is, do you think he thinks of school? Who thinks of school for him? He does. There's no 5-year old that says, Daddy, I will go to this school. Does he know anything about school? Or do you know of any parent that says to a child, I think I've used the illustration before, you know those bags that normally put on those children, those heavy bags that the child will be dragging. You put it on the child and say, oh yeah, walk these streets and look for a school that you want me to pay for. Is that how it happens? The parent decides all those things and sends the child to the school. That's how our lives is reflected. And the Bible says, you must trust God with that. That he already knows everything about you. He saved you and has mapped out your path. Those who will preach, he knows them. Those who will stay in one place and pastor, he knows them. Those whom he will send to nations, he has every, just commit your ways to God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. That's what we've been discussing. Godly sorrow. Sin, I'm a sinner. You mean this is what I've been doing? And I think we've discussed this before. That sin, the revelation of that you're a sinner, is the fact that you have sinned against God. That what you have done is against God. That is godly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You don't turn around and turn around again. That's what it's saying here. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. What is the sorrow of the world? Regret. Because you were caught. When they didn't catch you, you didn't repent. I think there was someone on this Evans kidnapper also, who said, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. Anything God wants to do. Why did you not do it before they caught you? Is that repentance? Absolute zero. No. True, and God knows those who have repented. If God really wants to use you, instead of them giving you death sentence, they will acquit you. I think I heard a testimony of somebody like that who committed armed robbery and everything. When they got to court, he confessed. He said he's guilty. He confessed to the crime and everything. And they were ready to sentence. He said suddenly he just saw Jesus Christ in the court. And it was as if a long period of break. By the time the judge was speaking, the judge was no longer speaking from his judgment. The judge called the prosecutor and said, this is a young boy. What can we do to him? He said, okay, let's give him another chance. And they acquitted that same day. Discharged and acquitted that same day. But there are people who are there. The reason why they confess is what? They don't want to be executed. No, God, you can't fool God. You can put the wool over a man, but not over God. So that's what this is about. Genuine repentance. A turning away from and a turning to. If you look at the life of David in the Bible, you discover that every time David repented of one sin, he never committed it again. If he said, I'm sorry for this, you won't find him do it a second time. But many of us are serial repenters. We repent every day of the same thing. In fact, I heard the story once of a bishop. They were discussing the matter of adultery. Church leaders were discussing adultery in the pulpit. And a bishop stood up and said, well, if God says that if somebody sins against you 70 times, 7 times, you should forgive, then God is bound to forgive. What does that bishop say? He's committing adultery and says God should forgive. By the way, when you have time, go home and read Leviticus, chapters 1 to 7, but essentially chapters 4 to 7. You will see that what God asks people to come and repent of is unintentional sin. Not intentional sin. You know this sin is wrong, you went and did it. The Bible doesn't ask you to pray for such a thing. Except that's the reason why those people who were not born again, they are forgiven because they didn't even have the power to stop it in the first place. So they are forgiven, even when it's intentional. But after you are born again, no. And now one of the things that you will notice, remember I think in Romans chapter 14 verse 17, what does the Bible say? It says, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you have repented genuinely and you are born again, you notice these three things. You notice that you have joy. You notice that you have peace. The fear of God is no longer there. The fear that God will kill you is no longer there. Then the third thing, righteousness. What does that mean? You begin to hate sin. All those things you did, you say, how did that? It's as if you should tear your skin. How did I do it? How could I have done such a thing? If you have not experienced these three things, you're not going to. Because the nature of God has come into you, you hate sin for what sin is. You can no longer tolerate sin. That's what we're saying here. If there's a problem with this, check. You might be in the God of repentance. If all you think of is how you'll be great, how people will recognize your name, how you will have a lot of money, that's all you are thinking of, check. You are likely in the God of repentance. You are most likely a Simon the Sorcerer who is continuing with God for a personal advantage, not for eternal life. So number one, genuine repentance. Number two, we're talking of the way out now. Number two, sanctification of the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible talks about the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. You remember those things that we said are in the heart? That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? When the Holy Spirit, when a man is born again, the Spirit now comes into that heart, right? And now begins to remove those things. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, what does the Bible say? It says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. That's the third part. The sanctification must first of all take place. He must come and take up residence in your inner man and begin to do the work. The third work is now that dealing with your heart, with your mind. All your thoughts, your desires. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The Bible says, old things are what? All those things are removed. Behold. What does the word behold mean? Look. All things. How many things? Have become new. Before you got born again, you wanted to be president. You were in a political party. Now you are born again. God will say, you are a new man. Leave party politicians. But God, I can still be a politician. There are people who are politicians and who are Christians. But God knows which person. Do you understand? You can't be. You will backslide tomorrow. Come on. Do you understand how it works now? Those are your desires. God will say, you see those desires? They are not sin. Let me remove them and give you new desires. My own. So God changes everything about you. That's why I say, look, he's a new man. Everything in him has changed. So you see people who were medical doctors, after they become born again, the bile has been removed. The flesh has been crucified. And everything. Suddenly, they just get up one day. They carry the stethoscope and the cover overall and hand it. They say, sorry, I'm going to the mission field. What of your income? What of your salary? Don't worry, God will take care of me. What has happened? A new man. So you cannot be born again, claim to be sanctified, and still have those things inside. Check it very well. You are going to be a hypocrite. A Simon. The day something good happens, that's the day that you and church part ways. And if you are still in church, that's the day you come and slap your pastor in the face. You won't slap him with hand, you slap him with dollars. Bye, bye, bye. The pastor, it has arrived. That's what you do. That's all. Why you got the dollars, you don't even know why. You just want to pose. Let's conclude. The doing of good deeds must proceed from a heart that has been changed or transformed through genuine repentance on the part of the sinner, the working of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying him, and his continual transformation through the Word of God. The Bible is not a book for church alone. Every day you read it. Every day. I was telling one young man today, I said, the reason why you read the Bible every day, you may not understand it, but you read it every day. As you get accustomed to reading the Bible, the Spirit of God will begin to tell you some things about it. Suddenly you will have understanding of what you are reading in the Bible. It cannot be a book that we open only on Sunday in church or Bible study days, whenever you have Bible study during the week. It is something you do every day. Why? It is a love letter from your Father to you. And there's so much of it in there. Read it and understand what your Father is saying. And then you will see the transformation. Because what happens is that all the things that the world puts inside your head, it will start flushing it out and will give you a new direction. For example, the world says to you that hate your enemies. The Bible says love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Is that in your Bible? It says give. Don't withhold. Give. Give to anybody that asks you. As you allow the scriptures to change you. Not the one that you will say, no. Let me go to another man, whether he will explain this thing to me better. You are one of those people that we are warned about, rather, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That says they have itchy ears. they will not hear sound doctrine. They will heap unto themselves what? Teachers. You are supposed to have only one teacher, not teachers. Without these things, this genuine repentance, sanctification, and transformation, no matter how eloquently you preach, or how rightly you divide the word of God, or work miracles, signs, and wonders, and so on and so forth, you will always be a hypocrite. Always. In Matthew chapter 7, very quickly, Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23, that's where the Lord Jesus was warning us. Some people don't know, you see, we don't understand the word of God. Some people don't know that God is serious. I think there's one song that talks about when God told Adam, God is an awesome God. So when God told Adam that don't toy with this fruit, they thought he was joking. But then they went and thought that he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and human life was cut short. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Please pause. Is that in your Bible? What do we do in our churches? Oh Lord, oh Lord. Is that what we say? Even on the main road, Jesus. Once more, Jesus. You say, oh, this sister is very religious. Not me. God forbid that kind of a thing. In the name of Jesus, it can't come my path. You think they are righteous? Said, not everyone who sees these things shall enter the kingdom. But he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The saying, Lord, Lord, is not the issue. Are you doing the will of God? Not your own will, the will of God. If you have not been transformed, you can't have the will of God in you. Because that's what Romans 12:2 tells us. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So if transformation does not take place, you can't know the perfect will of God. You can't not talk of doing it. So, but he that doeth the will of God. Now, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, that is by thy authority, and in thy name have cast devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Have we not done miracles? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not preached in your name by your authority? And we saw things happen. You know, many people don't know that for the sake of people who need miracles, God will work in you. Not for the sake of the man who is preaching. Many people don't know. So we ascribe to ourselves things that we didn't know anything about. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. If he had said, I knew you for some time, but you changed and I didn't know you. But what did he say? I never. Do you know what that word never means? There was no time I knew you. But I gave my life to you. But I did this thing by your name. What are you saying? My pastor told me that because I said this thing, I'm born again. Never knew you. Am I the one reading it wrongly? Eh? Is it in the Bible? I never knew you. I didn't know you at all. But I went to church. In fact, there's one of the Gospels where it says, "Oh, did we not eat with you? We ate together on our streets. We called you Jesus. You didn't see the way I sang in church on Sunday. I never knew you." What is he saying there? You had better go and be pursuing girls on the main road if you're a man. Or even a woman, because women are doing it now. Women are chasing girls. Men are chasing men. So go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Don't waste your time. Can you imagine coming to church every Sunday of your adult life and go to hell? You know, it will pay you more than the man who was a sinner and went to hell. So it's better for you to leave the church and go and do it. And know that you are justifiably in hell. But if you come to church and you say you are following the word of God, then change. Say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. By the way, when we die, the spirit and the soul knows where it is going to. So here is discussing some people who will, because the spirit knows that this is the way to go. They say, this criminal. This on the same line. No. They say, I made a mistake. The spirit will want to go somewhere else. Say, go back. Depart from me. I never, you are in the same category as those people lining up. Go and line up with them. Let's take this thing seriously. Honestly, if it was a joke, what do you think I'm doing here? Why would I be doing this? You think I don't have anything to do? If it was a joke, you honestly think that my wife here will be the only woman in my life? We have men on the main road anywhere. Do you honestly think that I'll be here starving? That I won't go and look for some crooked means of making money? You think I'll be driving this Pangolo cars? Or you think I don't know how to go and do politics and steal money? This is serious, man. I'm not doing this because there's nothing else to do. This is serious. The Lord is saying, tell these people that I'm not joking. I'm serious. I'm telling you now, don't say you were not told. Don't say, tell me tomorrow that, don't go there and say, our pastor didn't tell you, you will hear the plane. If these things we are talking about are not, you will not go there and say, Lord, Lord. You remember the 10 virgins? They were virgins, though. They were virgins. Bible says, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. What was the problem with foolish ones? They were not listening to instruction. I am sure they were told, take extra oil. They refused. Cain and Abel were told the same thing. Abel did what was right. Cain refused and did what was in his mind. Let me tell you, you know what we've read now so far? The deceitfulness of your mind. Your mind will deceive you so much and send it over. And God is saying, let me take over that mind and do something better with it. Otherwise, you'll be diabolical. You'll be a demon inside. A saint, as everybody will say, you're a saint. I've been to some funerals. By the time they start eulogizing the man, you'll be wondering, what are we doing? Then I've not done anything. If this man has done all that, then there's no more work to be done. That is the man that closes the door of heaven. Oh, he built this church, he built that. Meanwhile, that man died 6 months ago. They kept his body for state funeral. Planned the eulogy for 5 months. But the day the breath left that man, where he was going to be, this result. As they are speaking eloquently about him, he probably is in fire in hell. That's why I keep telling people, me, I prefer the way the Muslims bury their dead. That same day they put you inside the ground. They just want to be sure that you are really dead. Muslims don't pay mortuary fee. They don't. If they pay mortuary fee, it can't be more than 1 or 2 days. That is maybe they found the body somewhere and went and deposited the money. It's Christians who are making mortuary owners to have one. We're the ones that keep our corpses for eons before we bury them. And start eulogizing. So the man inside the ground, the man has faced, wherever he is, what you are putting down there is just ordinary dust. This is, it will turn to sand. If you go back there 10, 15 years and you open it, all you are going to see is sand. Except maybe they did, what they call that thing now? Embalmment. That means, and the body will just be dry. That's why it will just be dry and then you wouldn't even want to look at it. But if they didn't do embalmment and it was normal, it's just sand you are going to see after some time. That is man. We are dust. The work of God's hands. That's why rain does not melt it. Because it's the work of God. If it's the work of man, you will see human being melting. Let's read Matthew chapter 12. And by the grace of God, we should be able to close with this last scripture. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. Sorry. Is it Matthew 12, sorry, not 33, sorry. 33 and 34, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 3, chapter 12, verse 33 and 34. Either make the tree good and his fruit what? Good. Or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit what? Corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. You will not know a tree, whether it is good or bad, until you taste the fruit. Do you understand? You will not know whether a tree is bitter or sweet until you taste its fruit. So what is God trying to do here? God is saying, let's make this bitter tree sweet. Do you understand? Let's make it sweet. How do we do it? Let's remove the bitterness and put sweetness. Don't ask me how he's going to do it, but he can do it. God is saying, let's remove the bitterness in these people's hearts and put the sweetness of the Spirit, the sweet fragrance of the Holy Spirit inside of them. But see what we did. I'm okay with it. That's what we have been doing. Cover your head. That is for the Corinthians. It's not for us. So let's remove 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Is that not so? It's not in Corinthians that we quote. What's that quotation that we normally make? He became poor that we might be. It's Corinthians. So let's remove it now. Because he wrote to the Corinthians. Then let's remove Romans. Because he wrote to the Romans. So salvation doesn't belong to us. Salvation belongs to the Romans. Do you see the stupidity? God will tell us to say, we are not under law. We are by grace. Brethren, grace teaches us to live righteously. How do you live righteously? Live righteously if you don't follow the word of God. The word of God is a law. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Verse 34. I want us to read it together. Whatever your translation is. Can we read at count of two? 1, 2, go. O generation of vipers, how can ye speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, the thing that you are speaking is because you thought it first inside your heart. That's all God is saying. Your speech, your action, everything is from where? The heart. And God is saying, please allow me to come in there and remove this bar. Before, number one, it defiles you. And number two, it corrupts your brothers and sisters. And many of us are there following. And don't forget, the reason why all of this is happening, because God wants you to do good deeds. So as long as this bitterness is there, no matter how much you try, no matter what you do, you will always seek personal glory. That was Ananias and Sapphira's problem. Where Joseph, the Barnabas, was freely willing to give and remove his heart, Ananias was not like that. And if only he had surrendered to Christ and allowed the bile to be removed, he would not have infected both himself and his wife. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's the wife that infected him. We don't know. But they would not have infected one another. It was that infection that the Holy Spirit fought and killed them both. It must not happen in that church. Today, God is saying the same. Many of us have been praying that, God, why don't you start killing people the way you were killing them before? And God said, I'm giving them opportunity to change. Today we have that opportunity. And I'm praying that we will all change. Let's bow our heads to pray. I want us to talk to the Lord this evening concerning, first and foremost, our salvation. Have we repented? Ask yourself, did I really repent? Or did I just merely say some words? Did I accept that I'm a sinner whose sin needs to be removed by the one who can remove sin, the Lord Jesus Christ? Did I come to that realization or recognition? If not, this is the time to do it. Between you and God, talk to Him. Ask yourself, am I one of those who believe or who think that the gifts of God can be purchased with money? Ask yourself, is my heart right in the sight of God? Lord, how do you see me? Is my heart right before you? Or am I just there talking, saying I'm a believer, whereas my heart is not right in your sight? The thoughts of your heart, how are they? Are they so twisted that no matter how good it may seem at the beginning, it turns around to be evil at the end? To portray wickedness in the end? To portray selfishness in the end? Talk to the Lord. Are you in the gall of bitterness? Everything about you is embittering. You are bitter about A, you are bitter about B, you are bitter about D, you are bitter about C. There's nothing anybody does that is all right for you. Everything everybody does, there's a comma. You are the only one that is right. Everybody else is wrong. Are you in the gall of bitterness? Are you in the bond of iniquity? You just cannot help yourself. The things that you are doing, you can't. You just have to do them. Talk to the Lord. Tell Him you are ready to repent today. To repent before Him, not before men. To repent before Him. To make your confession before God that indeed you are a sinner. That you need the salvation of God. That you want Him to come and save your soul. To come and defeat the power of sin over your life. To come and deliver you from sinful living. Talk to the Lord. Ask Him to come and help you so that you can be open to His Spirit when His Spirit is doing His work of sanctification in your life. When His Spirit is doing the work of regeneration in your life. Open yourself to the Holy Spirit to come and change your mind and make you whole again. Talk to the Lord, brethren. Let us not be like those people, God forbid, who will go to church every Sunday. Who will preach? Who will do all those things? Only to be told, I never knew. Depart from me. Talk to the Lord. Remember, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your life is so that you can do good. But if the root is bad, the fruit will be bad. So God is more interested, first and foremost, in making the root good so that the fruit can be good. The Lord is interested in you turning from your wicked ways. That's why He said, if my people who are called by my name, humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their life. And then talk to God. Be honest in your conversation with the Lord this evening. Be honest to Him. Lord, that time I said I was born again, I didn't realize I'm not. Please come and change me today. Come and change my life. Come and make me whole again. Come and make me a new person. Help me to remove this hypocrisy from my life. This diabolical nature from me, where I speak like a saint, but deep within me, I am Satan's agent. Where I act like I am good, but evil is actually my intention. Talk to the Lord. Where I have a form of godliness, and yet I cannot show that godliness in the way I live. I'm still cheating, I'm still lying, I'm still deceiving, and still holding on to, holding people in unforgiveness. Everything the people of the world are doing, I'm still doing it. I find that I'm still doing it.
Don't talk to God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the power of life in Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God has destroyed the power of sin and death over our lives. If you will but submit to Christ, you will but submit to God. Father, help us all. We need your help. We need your grace to be amply, not just supplied, but to be amply effective and effectual in our lives. So that we do not live a contradictory life, a life of hypocrisy, but one that will make us to be doers of good deeds. One that will see us loving even our enemies, blessing them that curse us, and praying for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting God, to come to the place of genuine repentance, where we see sin, for what it truly is, and turn away from it, and turn towards you, and pursue you, and chase after you every single day of our lives, knowing that you are going to make us better, and better, and better, and better. Commit these children into your hands, even as I commit myself also into your hands. See us through, Almighty God, and make us better, so that we can be useful in your hands to doing good deeds to this dark world and to people who don't know you, thus being able to bring them to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.